I'll be preaching today from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'll begin reading in verse 7 and read through verse 17. Listen as I read God's word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I know that many of you in the congregation have dogs, and some of you are very active in training them, teaching them how to behave, and even giving directions to them by whistles and hand signals. I have not been as diligent or as successful in training the dogs that have been in our house. And unfortunately, while she isn't with us any longer, I'm going to have to use my dog Lucy as an example. You know, pastors aren't supposed to give their children as examples, so I use my dog. Lucy liked to run. And if she got out of our gate, she would run like crazy, and she would not come when she was called. And so I would have to go out and try to chase her down, and that was hard work, because she was a lot faster than I was, and it seemed as if, as I got closer, she would speed up, and she would look over her shoulder at me, and her tongue was hanging out, as if she was laughing at me as she ran away. Well, I learned some tricks to track her down and to get her inside the gate, and I did so because we did love Lucy. It was dangerous for her to be outside the gate. She would chase cars. She would chase people on bikes. She could have been hit by a car. She could have done damage to someone else. So I would go out and I would chase her down. I would bring her back to our yard. If I didn't, I'm afraid that she would have been injured or maybe even hit and killed by a car. And the language of Hebrews 13, verse 17, that would have been unprofitable for her. That would have been unprofitable. That's a good phrase for it, isn't it? She would have been injured and possibly killed. That would have been unprofitable, right? I began to work through this verse last week, and it's a verse that has to do with God's provision for you as a congregation, God's provision to give you elders that love you and care for you, that are there to watch out for your souls and to nurture you in the Word of God and to protect you. Those are two of the things that came up in the passage last week. that were responsibilities of the elders that have great benefit to you as a congregation. God has given them to speak the word of God to you and to protect you from dangerous practices and dangerous teachings. They're there for your benefit. And so verse 17 gives you response that is part of your sacrifice to God. Your willing submission to God is expressed in these two ways: to obey and to submit to those servant leaders that God has given to us. To obey and to submit. Having considered the first two reasons last week about how the elders nurture with the word of God and how they watch out for your souls, I'm going to go on this week to three more reasons that are given in this passage to describe why it is that we are given these leaders and why it is a good thing for us to obey and submit. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, the outline that I've given you actually has the first two points listed again and kind of in smaller print. And then I'm going to start with number three rather than number one, but that's because it's all of one piece in a sense. Those last three reasons, though, can be grouped into an expression of our understanding of why God has given us authority. I've summarized it this way. The command to obey and submit grows out of God's own authority and is for your well-being. Therefore, honor and respect your elders as they carry the burden of responsibility of watching out for your souls. Like last week, I'm going to take those reasons just by reading those words that are given there and unpacking them for us. They'll give you reasons why God has given authority and why we obey and submit. First one for today, or number three on your outline, is the elders are those who must give account. This has to do with the fundamental responsibility of elders, not only to rule, but to be ruled. Elders are under God's authority as well. And that defines the relationship that we have with those who are in leadership over us. And it defines the role that the elders have in their relationship to God. Now let me pause here again and note that in our day and age that we tend to react very strongly against the whole concept of authority. There are some that will hear the idea of obey and submit and your skin begins to crawl. Just because of that whole nature of our misconception of authority in general, our dislike of it. But we can also go on and say there are some really bad examples of leadership in the world around us. There are leaders in many different realms that have abused their power and position. And sadly, the church is not immune to this. It's in the news headlines that there have been cases of scandal that have touched a broad section of the church. Some of those scandals have been of a sexual nature. Some of those scandals have been the abuse of power that misuses finances. Others, you can read just terrible stories of pastors that rule over their congregations with an iron fist. And you don't dare cross him because he will bring his strict authoritarian hand down against you. And sadly, oftentimes these abuses of powers are then multiplied by leadership around them that try to cover it up. To try to make it as if this never even happened. Well, put these abuses together with our own fiercely independent nature, and you get a recipe for disaster. We can so easily come to look at all authority as being tainted, and all authority is rejected as being suspect. We can leap to conclusions about those who are in leadership and begin to judge their motives when we don't even know them. We can even dismiss the whole idea of authority itself as being evil. But I think that deep down that you know that that's not in agreement with God's word. Deep down you know that God himself is the one who has given structure to the world and has given structure to society and family and church and government so that there are those who lead and who hold authority. Since it comes from God, authority in and of itself cannot be evil. And it takes into account the very fact that God knows that our human nature is one that is fallen. That means that there are some in authority who abuse it. And there are some in authority that are saints who still sin, and they do sin in this area of the use of their authority and of their power. And yet, God still has given authority. Even knowing that, God knows what the world is like. And he still has structured the world in this way. He's still given leaders to lead and calls us to obey and to submit. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, there is a very, very helpful reason for this. And a very helpful aspect of our understanding of authority that governs those in leadership and then our relationship to them. It says that elders are to watch out for your souls as those who must give account. As those who must give account. This means that not only has God instituted authority, but he also calls those in leadership to account. It means that elders are also men under authority. They are not above all power. They answer to God himself. One commentator has said it this way, that no one has absolute authority except God. He is the only one who has absolute authority. And that understanding of the exercise of responsibility and the exercise of authority is that there is a trust that is given to those who lead. A trust that is given by Christ himself, who is the great good shepherd. Remember that I read from Ezekiel 34 this morning where God took the Old Testament shepherds to task. Not those who were caring for sheep. He uses that as an analogy for caring for the nation. And especially the spiritual concerns and the spiritual shepherds. And he says, you are not doing what you are called to do. Instead of feeding the sheep, instead of nurturing them with the word of God and leading them in worship, you're feeding yourselves. You're abusing your position and taking advantage of those who are under you. I hold you to account, says the great shepherd. And he judges those who are under his authority. And he condemns them for their misuse of their power. In a similar way, in Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says to them, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's their authority. There's their important task of overseeing. He goes on, he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, the church doesn't belong to the elders. It's Christ's church. But Christ has given elders to serve in his name and to serve in his interests. And that provides a very powerful motivation to you as you hear these words, to obey and to submit. It comes in the context of the delegated authority that Christ himself has given and entrusted to elders for your good and for your benefit. It means that an elder's leadership carries weight, not because of the force of their personality or the strength of their hands, but it carries weight because it comes from the Lord. An elder has been ordained to serve on Christ's behalf and to serve following his example in servant leadership. Very bluntly, if you reject authority in general, if you have caught the spirit of the age that is casting off all authority, not only the church, but in other areas of your life, then you need to come to terms with God's own command. This is not something that has been dreamed up to restrict you or to say that your freedoms will be restricted. This is God's own command that is given. And if you chafe at the oversight and the service of elders, then remember that that authority within the church has been delegated by Christ himself and is there for your good. At the same time, this truth provides a very important and much needed guard against the abuse of power. The elders' leadership carries weight because it comes from the Lord, but only when it comes from the Lord. A leader and anyone who is an authority who abuses that is going beyond the trust that has been given to him. Elders do not have a blank check to act however they please and expect you to obey and submit just because of that authority. It is an authority that comes from Christ himself. It is governed by his word. So, an elder or a president, a king, a husband, anyone who exercises authority must do so by God's direction. If our teaching doesn't follow God's word, it is empty. If our authority lords it over the flock, then it isn't from the Lord. If you want to study more about this, I would encourage you to look at the Ten Commandments. And specifically to commandment number 5, honor your fathers and your mothers, which has in it an implication not just for parental authority, but for all of authority that God has established. Let's go on for reasons that are given here. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. This and the last phrase give motivations that are again attached to our understanding of what biblical authority really is. And they're very practical. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. This stems from the fact that the way you relate to authority over you is also a reflection of your relationship to God himself. You can't throw off the leadership or the authority that God has given in smaller areas of life and think that such an attitude doesn't reflect on your relationship with the greatest authority, with God himself. These are all intimately linked together. So consider how your obedience and your submission brings joy. It does to God himself, but we can also narrow that down into other areas of life. As you relate to those in your lives that are in authority, there is joy when that relationship works well together. Let me illustrate it in the family. I'll ask the children a question. When you obey your parents, are they happy? Yeah, they are, aren't they? What about when you disobey them? Are they happy?
No.
I think I heard some amens out there. Well, do you know why they're not happy? It might surprise you. If you're like most children, you might be thinking that they're unhappy because they're bossy. You might be thinking that they're unhappy because you're just there to be their servants. But that's not the reason. They're happy when you obey because they truly love you. And they want you to be like Christ. And they're training you to be that way. It brings them joy then when you listen, when you obey, when you follow them. In much the same way, God has given similar loving leaders to your church. Elders who care for you. As you obey the Lord through the teaching and through the leadership that your elders give, it brings joy to your elders. The negative is also true, that it brings grief when we see those that are straying. Think of how Paul rejoiced over the churches. All throughout his letters, you can find words like this. This is from Colossians. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. That's just one of many examples. The Apostle John puts it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to see the congregation walking with the Lord. What a great motivation that is to us. The negative is also true. Think of Moses, who was worn down by those that are described as having a stiff neck and a hard heart. We sang in Psalm 95 of those who tested the Lord at specific locations. It mentions Massah and Meribah. Those are places where Moses had faithfully led the people, and they complain about their food, their water, their leadership. They want to turn around and they want to go back into captivity. And all throughout this time of leadership, they chafed at what God was giving them through Moses. At one point, Moses says, I am not able to bear with these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Please kill me here and now. He's so weighed down by the strife and the grief that he saw around him. But perhaps most powerfully, listen to what Jesus said as he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who kill the prophets and the stones and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings. But you are not willing. That's the compassionate leadership that Christ demonstrates and has delegated then into the church. And it demonstrates the reaction of Christ himself, the grief of the unwillingness of those to be led and to come to him. But the joy as well of those who willingly and fruitfully follow Jesus Christ through the eldership or through the leadership that is given. The final phrase, that would be unprofitable for you. This is perhaps the simplest and the most profound. To disobey and to rebel against God-given authority will be unprofitable to you. Last week I gave an illustration of seeing somebody walk across campus with their head buried in their phone. You know what it looks like. And as they're going along and they're not watching, they don't see that there's a pit in front of them. And so someone yells, "Look out!" Maybe him comes and grabs the arm. And hopefully, the one who was buried in their phone pays attention to the warning that's given. Well, what's going to happen to that one who just kind of sloughs off the warning, who plugs his ear and continues along his way, buried in his phone? Boom. That would be unprofitable for you. Someone cares for you. Someone comes to you and shows that concern and nurtures and protects. And if you plug your ears to that, it is the words that are given here are, that would be unprofitable to you. It's actually saying in the negative what the Ten Commandments say in the positive. If you think about that fifth commandment again, it says, honor your father and your mother. What's the last part of that? That your days may be prolonged in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Our relationship to those in authority has blessing attached to it. And the negative side to that is a brokenness in our relationship to those in authority is unprofitable. It brings sadness and grief, not only to those in leadership, but to those who don't heed those warnings that are given. Once again, Moses is as an example of this. Moses led the children of Israel, and even through those complainings, he faithfully brings them to the promised land. They get there, and they say, no, we will not go into the promised land. In fact, let's elect some other leaders to take us back. Was that profitable for them in that decision? No, because God said that generation will not enter the promised land. They then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation had passed away. It illustrates again our approach and our attitude towards those in authority that ultimately reflects on our approach and our attitude to God's authority. God loves obedience and he hates rebellion. That's captured in the fifth commandment. Some other places that it comes out, think of what God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And in another place, the sin of rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Have you ever thought about how startling that warning is? To rebel is to say to God, I hear what you're saying. I hear your word, but I don't care to follow it. I'm going to go my own way. I choose to follow my own ideas, my own leader, and strike my own path. Now, to be honest, you might not think it through quite so plainly as that, but the end result is the same. I reject those boundaries, those leaders that God has given for my good. And that would be unprofitable for you. Now, in God's goodness, God knows our wayward hearts our stiff necks, our being hard-hearted. He knows the faults and the failings of earthly shepherds. And we have them. You will not find perfect elders. God knows that. And he said, I will shepherd my sheep. I will feed them. I will redeem them. I will gather them. And he has done that through Jesus. In a beautiful way of describing and fulfilling Ezekiel 34, Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I guard them. I protect them. I nurture them. And that's the saving work that is the only way that we are delivered from our sins. It's the only way that we are brought inside that fold, that sheepfold, which is heaven. It is the only way that we are kept from running down the street like my dog Lucy, turning back at Jesus and laughing at him to our own harm. Christ has come and has sought and has saved those that he has called to salvation. He comes and he chases us down and brings us back. And he puts us in a place where he has given under shepherds. He puts us in a place, he has delivered us into his own kingdom, and he has given us servant leaders who watch out for our souls. That is a good place to be. It is a good place to be because it's a place where God himself is expressing his care and his concern for you. He is nurturing you and he's protecting you. He is loving you. And it is for your benefit that that take place. Heed the warning tone of these verses. The gospel is foundational here and expresses the goodness of it. But it's expressed with warning, isn't it? To do otherwise is to your own hurt and your own harm. God calls elders to account, and he limits and he has boundaries for that authority which we follow and we rejoice to have. But the warning is for you to hear and to heed those that God has given for your good. To do otherwise would be unprofitable. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, I'm ashamed to admit that I find myself in my own dog so many times. I get outside the fence and I think, freedom. And I run and I run, even sticking out my tongue at you. Oh God, forgive me for rebelling against those rules and rulers that you have given. I pray, O Lord, that you would be governing our own congregation by your word, by your authority, that our elders would be men under authority, that they would demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ that cares for the membership, that does follow Jesus and going to seek and to save, to care for those who are injured and those who are straying, that you would build us up in that. But Lord, for us as the sheep, give us tender, responsive hearts to your leadership as exercised through their hands. Give us ears that hear and hearts that obey and submit. And Lord, may you bless us in that. May generation to generation be blessed as we obey those and honor and respect those that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close the service with Psalm 106, Selection C. It has more words of that warning, but I want you to hear that warning as we sing it, but I also want you to notice what Moses does. He is described in verse 12 as standing in the gap. And as he does so, he pleads for the people of God that the Lord would forgive them. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Moses here is a type of Christ. And in this psalm, sing of how Jesus has stood in the gap for you. How he has brought you, he sought you, and has saved you. And he stood in the gap for you. We'll sing Psalm 106, Selection C. Please stand to sing.